All right. See, look, do a little review. First five books are called the what?
Pentateuch.
There you go. Torah. After that, we went into the historical books. Remember the historical books? We have 11 of those. 8 of them are pre-exilic books. In other words, prior to Judah being exiled into Babylon. And then 3 post-exilic books. They were written after or during the time of the exile. And those would be those last 3, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then we went over into the poetic wisdom literature. We looked at those 5 books last week, and we also looked at how each one of those books address a specific need of who we are as people. Either our will, or our spirit, or our body, or our minds, or our... what's the other one? Emotions, yeah. So each one of those books address a separate part of who we are. And so they're just wonderful, wonderful books. All right? Tonight, we're going to go into the prophets. We are going to begin in Isaiah. Really, quite frankly, we'll be lucky to get out of Isaiah tonight. We're not going to go over all these prophecies, but I am going to go through a couple of prophecies that I want you to see and kind of show you the difficulty that some people have and maybe give you at least an answer to one of those difficulties. The prophets are awesome. The prophets are great for our faith because it is because of what they wrote hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. We know that the Bible is infallible because many, many of those prophecies were fulfilled literally with Christ. Okay? Now, here's the deal. If we have... there were over 300 prophecies relating to Christ. Many of them were literally fulfilled in His first coming. If they were literally fulfilled in His second coming, do you think they're going to be literally or figuratively fulfilled in His second coming? Literally. If they were literally fulfilled in His first coming, they'll be literally fulfilled in His second coming. That's the way they are. We don't change up our interpretation just because Jesus came and died on the cross. No, we continue to interpret these prophets the same way that Jesus did, the same way that the apostles did. We still look at those prophecies that were fulfilled. Now, before we go into this, I have a video for you. It's a fun video, but it's also quite accurate in how valuable these prophecies are and how much it shows that they are indeed inerrant. All right, so the video has been kind of skipping a little bit. I don't know if it's the computer, the sound, the projector, but it was working. Most of it's working fine, but just in case, I mean, that's how you know. I'm gonna kind of get some things set up real fast. Hold on. Remember Schoolhouse Rock? It's kind of when we were young.
Yeah.
When some of us were young.
That was
Imagine you are given a goose that lays golden eggs. Scrap that. A magical guitar. No, an enchanted hummer. And you were told that if you drive that enchanted hummer, you will be more attracted to girls, and you will be able to rocket to the moon. Now you can believe and believe and believe in that enchanted hummer, and that it will bring you the chicks and the lunar experience. But if it doesn't deliver, then it must not be true. It doesn't matter how much you believe it. If it proves to be false, it is false, right?
Right.
But what about the flip side? If something can be proven absolutely true, to actually accomplish the amazing things it says it will do, then it must be real.
Must be real.
Whether you believe it or not.
I guess so.
You guess so?
Absolutely.
Let's say, for instance, Jesus Christ is the Son of the one true God, the only way to God.
I don't believe that.
But have you weighed all the evidence?
Evidence? Who needs evidence? All I need is to believe in what I believe.
But believing doesn't make what you believe true. And if it's not true, what you believe can't be real.
Can't be real!
Oh, no!
Oh, yeah!
It's all part of the evidence!
How do you know what's true is really true?
That's where the evidence comes in. Christ's offer to turn you into a new person is real, if his claim to be God is true. So let's consider the evidence of 8 prophecies proving his claim is true. Do you know what the probability factor is of only 8 prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus?
No.
1 in 10 to the 17th power.
1 in 10 to the 17th power!
Huh?
That's what... If you were to take 10 to the 17th power Girl Scout 10 mint cookies...
How many?
That's over a quintillion cookies! And spread them across the state of Texas...
Yeehaw!
They would cover every inch of the state and form a pile of Girl Scout thin mint cookies 2 feet deep.
That's a lot of thin mints.
A whole lot of thin mints.
Now take one more thin mint and lick all the chocolate off, toss it into that pile, and stir the whole thing up. Blindfold yourself, walk the entire state from Amarillo to Laredo, stopping just once to scoop down and pick a single blind thin mint cookie. Take off the blindfold.
Aw, nice.
The chances of you picking the chocolate miss cookie is the same as the chance that one person could have fulfilled just 8 prophecies about Jesus in one lifetime.
That's crazy.
It's unthinkable. But Jesus Christ did not fulfill 8 prophecies in one lifetime.
Whoa.
He fulfilled over 300.
300, girl!
And 29 of them in just one day. The prophecies are historically documented. The facts that actually happened to Jesus are historically...
Brandon, do you like this?
No. For me, to weigh evidence.
It's all part of the evidence.
Because if it is true that he is the Son of God, what he offers you, a new life in him, is real.
Now I know it's real, whether I believed it or not.
It's all part of the evidence.
Oh, yeah.
Because he is real.
Okay. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled. More than that, that are actually made in these prophets. Some of them are in the Psalms, some of them are in the Torah, some of them are in other parts of the Older Testament, but for the most part, it's these prophets that made all of these prophecies regarding Christ. And because of that, what we see is that the Bible is not only historically accurate, but it's also accurate in its content and in the prophecies that, with Christ. Because you saw on there how what the chances of just one person fulfilling all just 8 of those prophecies, not to mention 300 of them. It's astronomically impossible for one person to fulfill all those unless it is the one person that it's talking about. So, we're going to go in and we're going to look at the major prophets. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah. You know how the book of Romans is kind of like Paul's magnum opus. It's kind of the rich, big book of the New Testament. All right? Isaiah is that of the prophets. Isaiah is he has so much there. But also, Isaiah is very difficult to read. A lot of these prophets are very difficult to read. And here's why. I'm I'm going off my notes here and off the fly, so that's kind of scary. But here's why so many of these prophets are hard to read, and why maybe even if you did, when you're reading through the Bible, you did make it through Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you made it through Judges, even though you wanted to hang yourself, because it's so depressing. By the time you get to Isaiah, you're reading Isaiah, and you read one chapter, then you read the next, and you're like, well, didn't he just say that? Wait a minute, what's he talking about? I thought he was talking about Messiah. It looks like he's talking about someone else right here. Maybe even in the same verse, the prophet may be talking about a Messiah that is going to be the ruler and the supreme ruler, God's anointed man, in one phrase, and in the very next phrase, they're talking about him suffering and dying. And that's why it's really confusing when we're reading these prophets. And the reason why is because the prophets are only writing the vision or whatever they're doing, however they're getting this information, they're only seeing it as clearly as they can. In other words, it's kind of like a prophet standing up on a hill, and he's looking at these two points of prophecy, where this is like the first coming of Christ, this is the second coming of Christ. And all he's seeing is, oh, well, there's a Christ, that's a Messiah. But he's seeing the first coming, and then even in the very next part of that verse, he's writing about the second coming of Christ. When you go through these prophets, you'll read a lot of that. But what these prophets don't see is they don't see all of this stuff right here in the valleys between those two mountains. And so that's why, and if it's confusing to us, it was also confusing to them a lot of times. Isaiah may have not really known exactly what he was seeing, but he's writing this. This is also why the Jews today, they don't believe in one Messiah and two comings. All right? The Jews, the Orthodox Jews, those that don't believe in Jesus, believe in two Messiahs and one coming. All right? They believe in a Messiah. They'll call this one Messiah Ben Joseph. Because Joseph was the Messiah he was the one that suffered. So when they see these suffering servant passages in here, they'll go, oh, that's the Messiah that's supposed to suffer. All right? And then then they'll see another Messiah, and they'll say, that's the Messiah Ben David. By the way, Ben means son of. All right? So they see two different Messiahs, but one coming. So these prophetic books, they're not just difficult for us to read. They were difficult for the Jews to read as well. All right? So when we get into some of these things, we're not going to go over every one of these prophecies. There's just no way. But as we read some of these things, maybe I'll see if I can point those out. All right? Let's look at the book of Isaiah. And this mighty, mighty book, all the promises that it makes. Isaiah is kind of like a Bible within a Bible. All right? Because here's the thing. The Bible has 66 books in it. You know how many chapters Isaiah has? 66. Isaiah has 66 chapters. And then the Bible also has 39 Older Testament books, 39 Hebrew books. And primarily those Hebrew books are talking about a covenant people and their relationship to the law and what God is going to do to them because they've broken the law. 39 books that relate to that. In Isaiah, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is talking about the same thing. It's about this God that has given His people laws and what He's going to do because they have broken those laws. All right? So 39 Old Testament books correspond with the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. And then guess what? There are also 27 New Testament books that are primarily about grace and God's love and the salvation that He brings. Guess what the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are about? Just that. It's about God's grace. It's about the salvation that He's going to finally offer to His people. So there's a whole lot of good stuff in Isaiah if you can just get past the, man, this is hard to read stuff. Okay? Man, this is, shall I say it, boring? All right? If you can just get past that and understand kind of the bigger picture of it, Isaiah is rich. Okay? All right. So, we're going to kind of look at it. Let's go to, let's look at these first 39 chapters dealing with the law that God has given His people, and here's what He's going to do because you've broken my law. You've broken my laws. You've disregarded me. And so notice what He says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." You see that? Here's what these first 39 chapters are all about. These children have rebelled against me, and here's what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to take care of this, okay? But I want you to notice that even in that chapter, or even in that verse that we just read, there is a hint of grace. You see it? Where's the grace? Where is it?
He's nurtured them.
He's nurtured them. He calls them His children. You see that? Even in the midst of this very frightening verse, "Hear, O heavens, listen to me, earth. I have children, and they've disregarded me. They've rebelled against me." All right? And so he's going to begin now by talking to Isaiah and saying, look, this is what has to happen. We'll go down to verse 18 because I want you to see this is the way that God is going to approach this. In verse 18, he says, "Come now and let us reason together." Everybody see that? He's a reasonable God. He's going to present something. He's going to give us something reasonable. And He wants to sit down and talk with us. He doesn't just want to throw that judgment card out there right off the bat. No, He wants to give us an opportunity. He wants to give His children an opportunity to repent. I said, "No, now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." See, once again, there's grace. We are a sinful, sinful people. You're full of sin, and it's red. But it's going to be white. It's going to be like, well, how is that going to happen? How is that going to happen? Well, what He's going to do is He's throughout this Isaiah, throughout this whole book of Isaiah, He's going to point that out. You're sinful. You've rebelled against me. But I have a promise for you. I'm going to send my servant to you, and he is going to suffer for your sins. That's what the whole book of Isaiah, he's going to bring this up, and then he's going to talk about this future servant. He's going to take away the sin. He's going to make the sin that was red, he's going to make it white. Okay? All right. These first 39 chapters of Isaiah are kind of broken up into specific chapters. All right? Do you have chapters 2 through 6 on your sheets there? Okay. Chapters 2 through 6. Do you have a blank there? Okay. These chapters specifically refer to the judgment known as the Day of the Lord. Okay? The Day of the Lord. But it's not just a day, because Peter says a day to God is like a thousand years. All right? So this is more than just a day for us. It may be a day for him, but it's more than a day for us. By the way, the day of the Lord is often described as a thousand years of prosperity for the Jews. But just right before that, there's great, terrible, awesome judgment. Okay? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like a 7-year tribulation of terrible, awful, worse than you could ever imagine, judgment, and then 1,000 years of prosperity, of awesome greatness? Okay? That is the day of the Lord. So even though the day overall is going to be wonderful, there is some awful judgment that's going to precede that. All right? And that's what the topic of this of these chapters are about. Okay? All right. So going into this day of the Lord, God is going to send a judgment. Now, let's look and see what this judgment is for. Go to chapter 2, and let's look at verses 11 through 17. Okay? Notice what he wants to do. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You see what he wants to accomplish? Okay? He wants to judge men for their sin, their pride, their arrogance. And he wants to make sure that men know exactly who he is. Okay? Keep going with me. Verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up. And notice what happens. What's going to happen with all those prideful people? Notice, they shall be brought low. You see that? Okay, we're not going to read any further than that. Okay? But that is an introduction to this day called the Day of the Lord that Isaiah wants to present. There's a reason for all that. Okay? Men are sinful. God wants to take us into this point where we are loving every second of it. But before we can get there, He's got to judge. Okay? And that's what He's going to do. Now, when he is writing this passage, chapters 2 through 6, all right? I think you have a circle on your sheet, or concentric circles. Okay. Verses 2 through 6, he is specifically talking to Judah. Which one's Judah? Who's Judah?
Southern
Kingdom. They're the purple ones down there. Okay? Although Isaiah is primarily the prophet for the nation of Israel, he is addressing Judah at the beginning. And he's started at the very core of it, and he's saying, look, listen, it's going to start with Judah. It's going to start with Judah and Jerusalem. Because, guess what? Jerusalem is a city. It's an awesome city. It's God's city. But with that, it comes a lot of responsibility. And so God's going to start there. Okay? And after he finishes that, then he's going to talk about the return of this king. After he talks about this judgment of the day of the Lord, then he's going to talk about this king. And he's talking about this in the midst of Judah. All right? Now, chapter 6 kind of stands apart from the rest of the rest of that chapter. Chapter 6, the prophet is seeing a vision, but it's not of Judah anymore. In chapter 6, the prophet is seeing a vision of God. That's what he's seeing. And when he's seeing this vision of God, he's getting a new vision. He has this new vision in verses 1 through 5. And then in verses 6 and 7, he has a new unction. An unction is kind of an anointing, in a way. And then in verses 9 and 10, he gets a new commission. See, he started in Judah. He's about to go north to Israel. That's his new commission. And what Isaiah sees God as is king. Now that's important. That's important. Okay? Because Isaiah is going to spend a whole lot of time talking about a kingdom. Every kingdom needs a what?
King.
And that's what these Old Testament passages talk about. God Himself is going to rule in the midst of this kingdom. Okay? Well, we live in the New Testament time. We know this. Who is Who is the one that's going to rule as God's person?
Jesus.
Because he is God, but he's also man. All right? So that's why we see this huge emphasis upon the Messiah in this. Okay? He is God, but he's also man. But he's also God, and he's going to rule in this kingdom. All right? Go with me down to chapter 6, and let's look at verses 1 through 7. Because I want you to see what we have. And by the way, I want you to pay very close attention to the Lords on there. There's a Lord. And there's a Lord. All right? The lowercase letters, this is Adonai. That means master. He is the master. He's the, I wouldn't go so far as saying the king, but that is the master. This is the one that's in charge, Adonai. The capital L, and then the smaller capital O, capital R, capital D is Yahweh. Okay? Some of you have heard the word Jehovah. You heard that? Okay? Jehovah is the other word. By the way, did you know that Jehovah is a made-up word? Some of you do if you've been here long enough. Jehovah is a made-up word. Because what they've done, because Israel, when they were reading through here, they would see Yahweh. They would see Yahweh, and they wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say Yahweh because it was too holy. So what they did was they took the vowels of Adonai. By the way, Hebrew doesn't have vowels. They have vowel pointings. But they took the vowels of Adonai and they mixed it with Yahweh and they came up with Yehovah. Okay? So Jehovah is a made-up word. Yahweh is his name. So that's, by the way, that's a great, when you're witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, all right, and they tell you they don't believe in the Trinity because the Trinity is not in the Bible, well, you can say, well, neither is Jehovah. Jehovah's not in the Bible either. Yahweh is. And then they'll quickly leave because that's what three of them did with me. So, anyway, okay. Yahweh is that covenant-making God. And anytime you see God call himself Yahweh, Lord, when he's talking to this people, he's reminding them about the relationship that he has with them. Okay? So when you're looking at these, see this. Okay? Does that make sense? Everybody kind of there? Are you tracking with me? Okay? All right? Look at verses 1 through 7. I saw the Lord. Which Lord? Adonai, the Master. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of the robe filled the temple. By the way, that's unique. Okay? For a Jew to write about a king sitting enthroned in a temple was weird. Because what line from Israel did the kings come from?
Judah.
What line did the priests come from?
Levi.
All right? There are no king priests as far as Isaiah is concerned. So this is God sitting as king in the temple. Which, by the way, is what Jesus will do also. He will be a king priest as well. All right? So it says, the train of the robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Seraphim are angelic beings that are always associated with worship. Okay? By the way, just two classes of angels have wings. What are they? Seraphim?
Cherubim.
All the other angels, no wings. No wings. Just those two. Okay? And the seraphim are always associated with worship. of God. Notice what it says. The seraphim, each one had six wings. And two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with the two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Yahweh of hosts. That's his name, by the way. Yahweh, I am. Yahweh is a verb, means I am. Yahweh. Alright? And the whole earth is filled full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this is Isaiah, after he's seen this, okay, what does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. What did he just say? I'm sin. I am a sinner. Okay, but notice what else he says. And I dwell in the midst of what? Bunch of sinners. So Isaiah recognized this. By the way, Isaiah is writing to this people about 700 B.C. Okay? It's before Assyria comes down to take them away. But it's close. And that's why Isaiah is primarily writing to them. Okay? Because it's not going to be very long before they're gone. And so Isaiah's down there. Okay? Okay, and so one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched the mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Now go down to verses 9 and 10. And he said, Go and tell this people. Okay? He said, what people? What people is he talking about?
Israel.
Okay, this is his new commission. Go and tell this people. Now, notice what he's supposed to tell them. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. What is that? What does he mean? What does he mean by that? I told you the prophets were hard to read, didn't I? Okay. What he's saying here, what he is telling us is, keep sinning. Keep sinning it up. Because all you're doing is you're making your heart hard. You're not hearing me. Oh, you're hearing me, but you're not hearing me. You're listening, but you're not understanding a word I say. You're just going out and sacrificing, and you're making sacrifices, and then you're going back and sinning it up some more. And you're thinking, oh, my sacrifice did good enough. I went through the motions. That's what he's saying. He's telling these people, go back. He's telling Isaiah, go back to these people and say, keep sending it up. Because here's somebody's coming for you. Somebody's coming. And I'm going to take care of it. That's what this whole thing is all about. These prophets were to come in to warn these people of danger. All right? Where did I leave off? 10. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return to be... Do you hear a lot of sarcasm in here? Do you think God can be sarcastic? Where do you think our sarcasm comes from? I mean, He has a holy sarcasm. All right? Ours is really bad. All right? But anyway, okay? All right. So, He gets this new commission. And then in chapter 7 through 12, he moves out. And he begins to talk to Israel, the northern nation. Alright? So as you're reading through Isaiah, because I know you just won't wait to get home and start reading Isaiah tonight. Alright? Just remember what these chapters are for. He's starting with Judah, and he's moving out to where his message is to Israel, but it also includes Judah. Because Judah's not too far away either. Okay? Alright. And so now his message goes to the northern kingdom. Now, I do want to... I want us to take... Now, in chapter 7, Isaiah is still talking to the king of Judah. Right, I want to give you a little background first. Because we're about to read a very familiar passage, okay? But when you read it, you should be going, what? What? All right, and I'm going to explain it to you. Okay? Because your English Bibles don't have what's there in the original. And I'm going to show you. Alright? Here it is. You have the king of Judah. The king of Judah's name is Ahaz. Ahaz is not a great king. Ahaz, king of Judah, right down here in Jerusalem. Ahaz is not a great king. He's not really a God follower. He's just kind of doing his own thing. He's disobedient. Okay? Now, at the time, the king of Israel and the king of Syria have kind of ganged up. Because Assyria is coming. Get that? Even they knew that. Assyria is coming. So Israel and Syria have teamed up. What they're trying to do is they're trying to get Ahaz to join. Ahaz is thinking, I mean, that's not a good idea. Because when you tend to go after Assyria, you tend to die. Okay? So Ahaz doesn't want to do it. So he's backing away. Well, these two kings now have threatened Ahaz and said, if you're not going to do it, we'll come down, we'll kill you, we'll kill all of your family, and we'll put our own king in here, and they will follow us. Okay? That's the background of the story. All right? And in the process of doing that, not only are those two kings threatening Ahaz, they're also threatening God. Because Ahaz is of the line of David. And God has already told Israel, or Jerusalem, there will be no other king from any other line except for David. And these two kings have already threatened that. Okay? That's the background. That's the historical background of what we're about to read. Of this very familiar passage. Familiar prophecy. Go to chapter 7. Let's just start in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. See, there's the king. All right? That Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Okay? So what's going on is they're trying to get this plan going. And they're not being successful. Ahaz is scared to death. Ahaz is frightened. Okay? Now notice what verse 3 is. God's going to help Ahaz out. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son. Okay? Did you catch that? Isaiah is to go to Ahaz, but notice who he's supposed to take. His son. By the way, his son's a baby. He's just supposed to carry this baby up to the king. Okay? This is Isaiah's child. All right? Alright, so it says, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the highway to the forest field. Alright, now that's not an important word. He's just supposed to meet him. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria and Ephraim is also another word for Israel, the northern kingdom. Because Jeroboam was from the tribe of Ephraim. Okay, that's why the northern kingdom is often called Ephraim. Now, all he's doing, all Isaiah is being told to do by God, is to go and say to Amos, don't worry about this. Those two kings are nothing. They will not mess with you. They can't. I'm protecting you. That's what God's telling you. Okay? Everybody there? So far, not too bad. Right? And let us go up against Judah. Say, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what they're saying. Okay? Now, go to verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now, stop right there. All right? Now, what is the test of a prophet according to the Old Testament?
Signs,
okay. Other than that, though, what else? Yeah, it has to do with what he says coming true. Anybody good with that? Because that's the test. You look and you listen to the prophet. If what they say comes true, good. They're good. If what they say don't come true, kill them. That's the law. That's the Mosaic law. Okay? Now, Isaiah has just come to Ahaz and said, don't worry about these guys. Don't worry about these kings. They're not going to hurt you. Alright? Well, now God is saying, now tell Ahaz, ask for a sign to make sure that he understands that what you're saying is true and accurate. Okay? So, I mean, this guy, Ahaz, could have asked for anything. I want 1,000,000 gold coins to fall out of the sky, and God would let it happen. Alright? Everybody good with that? That's what we're seeing here. Okay, look at verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Okay? Anybody hear that? Now, he's not being overly pious there. He's just an idiot. Alright? Okay. Now, look at what he says. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Oh, here's a sign. Here's the sign that Ahaz didn't want. And we've heard this one before. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And we shall call his name Emmanuel. Notice it ends with El. El always means God. Emmanuel is God with us. Okay? We've seen this passage however many Christmases you've been around. Okay? Every Christmas we read this. Seems like. Okay? That's the sign. Okay, keep reading with me. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both the kings. Do you hear that? Which land is he dreading right now?
Israel.
He's dreading Israel and Syria. But did you catch what he just said? By the time the child is old enough to know the difference between good and evil, those two kings will be gone. Okay? You see that? The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. Okay, now stop. All right. Go back to the prophecy. Notice what he says. The Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Who is that about?
Jesus.
Everybody say it together.
Jesus.
It's about Jesus. Okay? This prophecy is about Jesus. Okay? And it says in the next verse that he's not going to do evil. He's going to know good from evil and all that. And that's what Jesus did, right? But notice the next verse. 16 is a hard one. 16 is the difficult part of this passage. Because what does that look like?
It's like it's going to happen real quickly.
It looks like it's going to happen real quickly, but when is Jesus born?
700 years later.
700 years later. So how do we reconcile this? How do we make this a prophecy about Jesus, but also a sign that Syria and Israel are going to be gone? All right? Here's where our endless... We just need good Texas Bibles that have y'all and you. Okay? Because here's what's going on. What the prophet is doing right here is he is giving a long-range prophecy. He is saying, 700 years from now, a virgin is going to conceive a child. That is a sign, is it not? That's a pretty good sign. 700 years from now, a virgin is going to conceive a child. But he's also giving a short-range prophecy. But before the child is old enough to know good from evil, those two nations are going to be gone. Or before he eats curds and honey or whatever it says. Okay? Well, what's going on? Alright? Notice I want you to see what happens here. Verse 11. Ask a sign for yourself. That's singular. You. Okay? Like I'm talking to you. You ask a sign. Okay? Nobody else, just you. And that's what he's telling this king. Okay? But Haggai said in verse 13, I will not ask, or verse 12, nor will I test the Lord. Okay? Now, it's like Isaiah, he was talking to the king, Ahaz, but then there's another group from the whole house of David over here on this other side. Okay? Because in verse 14, it goes from a singular you to a plural you. Y'all. So he goes, he says, therefore, the Lord Himself will give y'all a sign. All of Israel. All of the house of David gets a sign. He's like turning his back on Ahaz. You don't want a sign? Fine. Y'all will get a sign. Everybody see where I'm going? Okay? Y'all will get it. And here's your sign. 700 years from now, a virgin will have a child. Wow. Did that happen? You bet. It's even, this verse right here is even quoted in Matthew. Okay? Matthew quotes it. Alright? And he says, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know and refuse the evil and choose the good. That, Jesus grew up that way. Alright? Now, in verse 16, it's like Isaiah turns now. He's given this long-range sign to the house of David. Now he's turning around back to Ahaz because it goes back to singular. It's not y'all anymore. It's you. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread, Ahaz, the kings that you dread, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you. Okay? He's gone from y'all to you. All right? Now, does everybody see two children in this passage now? Everybody see that? Well, one of them obviously is who? Baby Jesus, right? Baby Jesus is in verse 14. Who's the other child in verse 16?
Isaiah's baby son.
That's why he had to take him. God says, Isaiah, take your baby. He's an object lesson. Y'all, you get a sign. A virgin will have a child. Ahaz, you know that sign's going to take place. Because by the time this child grows up, Israel and Syria is going to be gone. And then Assyria is going to come after you. Alright? That's a very short range plan. Because within 7 years, guess what? Israel and Syria are gone. And Assyria is coming after Judah. Alright? Alright. That's
now
a very... Well, because Isaiah wrote about 700 B.C. And Jesus is born at...
But they knew it. I mean, they knew that this was the prophecy. The Jews knew this.
The Jews did?
Didn't they?
Not up to this point. It was never right out spoken that a virgin was going to have a child. Now, you have a ton of other prophecies that Jesus is going to be... I mean, the Messiah is going to be human... That the Messiah is going to grow up, the Messiah. But this is the first prophecy right here where it's actually said, but he's going to be born of a virgin. That's the
but
first time.
But we don't know. But at the time that this was given, they didn't know that it was a long range.
Right. I mean, they didn't know how long. I mean, it would have been long range, but to keep from being stoned from making it such a long range prophecy and not able to be able to see it. He makes another prophecy. By the time my little one gets old enough, Israel and Assyria are going to be gone. They can test that. Yeah, they can test that. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? Okay, good.
So since that short-range prophecy came true, then they could trust that.
Yeah, since the short-range prophecy came true, they can trust the long-range one. All right? And so there is now what we see starting here is that God is going to begin to deal with Israel. Okay? God is going to begin to deal with Israel. And notice in verse chapter 8, verse 4. Go down there. Just turn the page to chapter 8, verse 4. He says, now by the way, this is another child. This is a different child. Okay? For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my mother, or my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus is way up here. which is in Syria, and the spoils of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel right here. So he's talking about Israel and Syria. Okay? By the time this other child is old enough to say, Mom and Dad, they're going to be gone. Assyria is going to take the spoils from both of those nations. Okay? Can they test Isaiah's prophecy within a few years? You betcha. You betcha. So he makes all of those. Alright? So there's a whole lot of promise of judgment for Judah first, and then Israel. A whole lot of promise of judgment. But notice what he says in chapter 12. Go with me to chapter 12. This is the final chapter of these passages. Notice what it says. And in that day, this is at the end. In that day is often talking about the kingdom. All right? In that day, you will say, O Lord. Who is that? Which Lord?
Yahweh.
O Yahweh, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Why is his anger turned away? Because there's a sin bearer coming. Okay? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, that's short for Yahweh, Yah the Lord, which is Yahweh, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His deeds among the peoples. Make mention that His name is exalted. So, what we see with Isaiah, so much with all these prophets, is that in one minute they're talking about judgment, but often at the end of that passage or of their time, they will resolve that and say, But here's what's coming for you. You get all this good stuff is coming. And it's coming because often it will be a means of, in this case, a child that's going to be born of a virgin. And you're going to see that over and over again. Alright? Alright, y'all bored with this? You want me to go faster or slower? Okay. Alright? Rock on. 13 through 23. He's going to give another. He's going to add another group. What he's going to, who he's going to address in those chapters are the Gentiles that are immediately around this nation. Okay, it's the Gentiles that are immediately around them. These group right here. All right, and what you'll see, if you'll go to chapter 13. Go to chapter 13.
Brandon?
Yeah.
Before you go on, can you answer that last part, in 12, the passage ends with the reign of blank?
Oh, hold on. Hold on. And
talking about the final verses.
Oh, okay. There was a promise of judgment for Judah in the first six chapters. There's a promise of judgment for Israel in these six chapters. Is that it?
Yeah, the passage ends with the reign of...
The passage ends with the reign of Messiah. Yeah, Messiah and the realization of their kingdom. I'm sorry, I didn't have that one highlighted. So, were y'all just going crazy on that because blanks were left open? Okay. See, it wouldn't have even bothered me. I would have liked, well, he must have skipped it or something. I'm smarter than he is. Okay. Notice 13 through 23. He's broadened his audience to the Gentiles around him. Go to chapter 13. Verse 1. The burden against who? Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. And then go down to verse 6. Wail. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. All right, so he begins to address the Gentiles. And then he broadens it again. One more time. in 24 through, what is it, 39? What did I say? 37. Where he's going to pronounce a judgment on the whole world. All right? So he starts his audience small in Judah. And then he talks to Israel and Judah. But then he's talking to the Gentiles around them. And now Isaiah is giving a prophecy for the whole world. All this judgment is going to happen. In chapters 28 through 33, he gives six woes. Anytime you hear a woe in the Bible, that's not good. That's not good. All right? So he gives six woes, and it's primarily concerning Jerusalem. Okay? Six woes concerning Jerusalem. Because it has a lot of responsibility. It's the city of God, but it's also hugely responsible to God. All right? Chapters 34 and 35 are climactic passages. They kind of just, I mean, you know, every good story starts off kind of low, and it builds and builds and builds until it finally climaxes, and then it begins to go back down and resolve. Well, that's what 34 and 35 are. They are climactic passages. Okay? They are climactic passages. 36 and 39 are historical in nature. They just give extra information. All right? And then we get to the last 27 chapters. Okay? Now remember, these 27 chapters are dealing with God's grace, with salvation. Okay? Now, think with me. How is God's grace and His salvation expressed, especially in the New Testament?
Through
Jesus Christ. Okay? Through the Messiah. So chapter 27, so these last 27 chapters, they're also called the Messianic poem. So many places in here are all about the Messiah. And sometimes he's called the Messiah. Sometimes he's called the servant of God. Sometimes he's called something else. I can't remember. Anyway, so we have all of that, okay? And this first group, we have in 40 through 48, we have the supremacy of Yahweh, all right? But it's the next group that I want us to look at. In 49 through 57, it's primarily about the servant of Yahweh, the servant of God, which again is Jesus, all right? Now, and it is in here where, okay, we come across Isaiah 53. What's Isaiah 53 about? Y'all remember? It's the suffering servant. Y'all remember that? Isaiah 53. He was bruised for my transgressions. Where is it? Where else? I didn't know. By His stripes we are healed. We have all of that. Okay? Now, many of you know this because you were in my Messianic Christology class. Some of you know it just because you've been coming to Grace long enough, and some of you don't, so I'll tell you. All right? If you go to a synagogue today, if you're an Orthodox Jew today who doesn't believe in Jesus, and you go to a synagogue, throughout the year, there are what they call Torah readings. Okay? And you read a section, just like you read through the Bible in a year. In the synagogue, they read a section of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in their synagogue service. Okay? And in addition to that, they'll also read other parts of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, like the Psalms, the Proverbs, or the Prophets. Okay? And so, in essence, what you do throughout the entire year, you read all of the Torah, and then you'll read all the rest of the Old Testament inside of that year. All right? You will read just about every single verse except for Isaiah 53. It is completely skipped in the synagogues today. You know why? It's obvious why. They cannot dispute it. they cannot read that and go, well, that's not Jesus. They can't do that. And the rabbis can't tell the people when they ask about that. So the best thing that they can do is, guess what? Skip over it. Okay? Becky, do you have your Torah reading schedule? When do you have to do that? See, I told the group that last time, and they looked at me like I was lying. And then she pulled it out and showed us. Because she has a Torah reading schedule. And she did last time. But not now. So, I was going to give you a gold star, but... No, okay. All right. So, we have this very important prophecy about Jesus. Also, by the way, I mentioned last week. When Jesus was born, okay, we're told in the New Testament that He grew in strength and in wisdom. Right? He grew in wisdom. That means that He had less wisdom to start off with and more after He was finished. Everybody see that? In order to grow in wisdom, you have to have less and get more. Alright? Well, but I thought He was God and God is omniscient. Because if you're omniscient, you can't gain any more wisdom. You have it all. Alright, everybody with me? Okay? But remember I said those, for the lack of a better word, I'll use those amoral attributes. The omnis. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. He willingly gave up the use of those attributes, those omnis. Alright? So, when He comes to this earth, and He is, yes, fully God and fully man, He gives up the right to use that. In fact, we see, He tells us, I can't do anything unless the Holy Spirit does it through me. Okay? Everybody remember that? So He had to grow and not, but also we see in the book of Luke that when He's 12 years old, I taught 12-year-olds for 5 years. None of them ever impressed me. Okay? None of them. But what we see in the temple at 12 years old, He's teaching, and these rabbis are, what? He's blown them away. That means that He had to learn somewhere. All right? It is in these passages talking about the servant of the Lord where it talks about how He was learning. All right? Y'all want to see it? All right? Isaiah chapter 50. Just back up a few pages. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 6. By the way, this is the servant of the Lord speaking. Okay? Isaiah is quoting him. Notice what he says. The Lord, that's Adonai, God, that's Yahweh because it's in all caps. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Okay? So he received his wisdom from God. Everybody see that? He learned from God. But how did he do it? Keep reading. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Notice how he does it. He, that is God, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. But notice what he did do in verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me. It's like he now jumps ahead into his adult years. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. All right? Did you see that? How did he learn? As a young boy, before he was 12 even, God is going into his room, God himself going into his room, waking him up and teaching him. Wow. Okay? Wow. I can't even get my kids out of bed to eat breakfast, much less to teach them Torah. Okay? So, we see a whole lot here about the servant of Yahweh in Isaiah. Okay? And then the third group there is, it presents a challenge and a promise and a warning. By the way, in that second group of 49 through 57, you not only see the servant of Yahweh, but you also see, guess what? The establishment of the kingdom. Because who is this servant? The servant is Jesus. The servant is the Messiah. The Messiah is also going to be king. And we see that through all of these prophecies, that the Messiah is going to come and He's going to rule. That's why, guys, when Jesus comes the first time and the Jews are looking at Him, they expect Him to be this king. They expect Him to be that. But He's not. Instead, now He's this guy that's arrested and they beat Him. And He gives in to them. And then He dies. That's why I said they can't fathom that. Well, He must have been, if He was a Messiah at all, Messiah being Joseph, but they don't even believe that. They don't believe He was the Messiah. Alright? See how difficult it is? See what a stumbling block that was? Because they couldn't see that there's one Messiah but two comings. They can't put it together in their minds. And that's why it's so hard for them. Alright? Not to mention that they're under judgment of God and they're blinded. So, that has something to do with it too. Alright? Okay. So, that's Isaiah. Any questions? I can see everybody is just awed. Or maybe you're tired. I don't know. Alright? Okay. A couple of quick things and then we're going to go. Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesies the absence of God. Alright? Yes, I know. God is omniscient. I know that. Alright? But that doesn't mean that He's silent, that He can't be silent. Alright? And that doesn't mean that, you know, a lot of times it's God that stays in the same place, but who's the one that are moving away from Him? It's us. It's us moving. God's staying where He is. Alright? And what Jeremiah is prophesying through all this is he's prophesying the absence of God. Teresa, did you have your hand up? Did you?
Well, yeah. Did you answer the third group?
Oh, I don't know. Which one? The third group?
58 through 66.
I said the passages present a challenge, a promise, and a warning of Yahweh.
Okay.
Is there a blank on that or anything like that?
No blank.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, when I was making this curriculum, I'm certain that I was as tired as y'all are now about listening to everything that you've heard about Isaiah so far. So, I mean, I was like, okay, enough with Isaiah. All right. So we'll go on to Jeremiah next week, and we'll finish up the major prophets. I have some good things to say when we get over to Ezekiel and Daniel also, and we'll bring out some interesting things. Remember, next week is the last session that we'll have this semester. I'm sorry, that's just I'm leaving, and that's unless you want me to get a sub to come in here and teach, and then they can. But other than that, we'll meet next week. Probably get through the major prophets, and then next semester we'll spend it. Well, it's one session on the minor prophets, and then we'll spend the rest of it on the New Testament. And I'll show you some interesting things about that, and then we'll go through the entire book of Revelation in one session also. Okay? All right. Any questions or comments? Yeah, sure.
But you still listen to
Yes. Yes, they are. They, and